Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word in the Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah. Last week we read from Isaiah as well, and we're continuing our look through the Scriptures at Jesus Christ, the King. There are three chapters from Isaiah, three different sections from Isaiah that we'll read together. The first one is from chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, found on page 1124. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, hear the word of God. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Let's turn a few pages over to the 49th chapter of the same prophet, page 1138 in our Pew Bibles, Isaiah 49, and we'll read the first seven verses. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. One more passage, this time from chapter 50. Turning over and verses 8 through 11. Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 8 through the end of that chapter. "He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Thus far our reading from God's holy word. Let's bow our hearts and minds. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we ask you to speak to us in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Kids, now don't raise your hands, but do any of you sleep with the lights on? You know, some children are afraid of the dark, even some grown-ups. And there are problems with darkness. Normally, in your own bedroom, you can get up in the middle of the night and use that other room that you might need in the middle of the night. But when you're on a men's retreat and you're in an unfamiliar place and it's dark, you don't know if somebody's sleeping bag or pack is in the middle of the hall as you go stumbling out trying to go to that same room at 3 o'clock in the morning. Darkness can be dangerous, and darkness can be terrifying. And Jesus Christ has come to take away the darkness. He's come to give us light, and we need His light. In the passages before us, normally I try to go through just one passage and understand it in its context, but Isaiah has so much to say about King Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1, the second part, and verse 3, the second part, in verse 4, Isaiah tells us that Jesus Christ establishes judgment on the earth, or justice. Now in Isaiah 49:1, we read Jesus crying out and saying, "Listen to me, O coastlands. Give attention, you peoples from afar." The message of King Jesus is a message to the entire earth. It wasn't just for Israel. It's not just for us. It's for every people and every land and every nation. And basically, in chapter 42, in these first verses, the prophet gives us three different ways of saying the same thing about Jesus. Jesus is going to bring judgment or justice to all the nations of the earth. We see that in verse 1. The Messiah proclaims justice. He's going to bring it forth. He's going to establish judgment or justice among all the nations, not just Israel. The same thing is repeated in the third verse. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now, this is commenting on what Isaiah told his hearers earlier in chapter 11. Let me read those verses as well. Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Jesus is going to establish, Jesus has established, justice and judgment through the whole earth. The isles, the islands of the earth await His law. So the message of Isaiah was that the coming Prince of Peace, the coming Messiah, was not just to reign on the throne of David. He was to reign on the throne of all the nations of the earth. This servant of God was to bring justice and judgment to all the people throughout the earth. And this is a message that's seen well in the New Testament, isn't it? In the Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12, verses 18 to 20, these verses are cited. And Matthew reminds us that Jesus is meek and mild. He's not going to, at verse 20, break a reed. He's not going to put out a smoldering wick until he brings about victory and justice in judgment. He proclaims judgment to the Gentiles. And it's in the name of this Jesus that we Gentiles are supposed to hope. Because if we want justice, If we want judgment, and we all want justice, we all want judgment. Judgment against the wicked. The oppressors should be put down, and the righteous should be protected and lifted up. This is a natural yearning of the human heart. And it's in Christ that that yearning is found. And while this is an important theological teaching, clearly Isaiah wants us to understand this message and see how it applies to us. Outside of Christ, we will not find true justice. Outside of Christ, there is only judgment. There's only death. We see in the nations around, we see in the nations that have not proclaimed the name of Christ, great political injustice is being done. At times, atrocities are done by governments against their own people and against other nations. It's only in Christ that here on earth will we see and experience and enjoy true peace and true justice as He brings about judgment. Yet there's more. As David the king conquered enemy nations around and established the kingdom by force of arms, the Messiah is going to come and establish the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Isaiah 49, verses 6 and 7, the last part of 6 and the first part of 7. The Gentile nations have been walking in darkness, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes and brings to them light. Once again, this is an important passage in the New Testament. John, the beloved disciple, begins his gospel and tells us, "We beheld the glory, the light of God, as we saw the face of Christ." But John gives us also the words of Jesus in the 8th chapter. In John 8, at verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And as Jesus made that statement, He made it knowing the words of the prophet Isaiah. The Jews around Him knew the words of the prophet Isaiah. And it is the Messiah who was to come, who is the light of the world. And Jesus stood before them and said, "I am that light." He made a claim that He was the Son of David, the true King. In the book of Acts chapter 13, Paul speaks of this at verse 47. "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" As we think about Jesus being the light, the contrast is between darkness, where we stumble and fall and trip, and light, where we can see the truth in purity. And clearly, the contrast before us is that truth is found in Jesus Christ, and that outside of Christ, there is no true wisdom and true light and true teachings. It's in Christ that we find the fullness of glory and truth and light. Clearly, the contrast is made between this. Well, we have some truth in the darkness. We have some element of light in the darkness. And we simply need to add to that a little bit of the light of Jesus. No, the contrast in Isaiah and the contrast that Jesus is making concerning Himself is that in Him and in Him alone do we have the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge and truth. And this important teaching is continued in Isaiah. As we think about how the Messiah will work in His actions toward Israel itself, let's take a look at some passages from Isaiah 49, verses 3 and 5 and 6. This Messiah is to come and he will be active among the people of God, elect Israel. That is, already a differentiation is being made between Israel as a nation as a whole and Israel in terms of those who trust in the coming Messiah. Israel is saved because of Christ. And I don't mean the nation Israel today. And Isaiah didn't mean the nation Israel. Isaiah meant, and we need to understand that true Israel are those men and women who trust in Christ. And the Messiah's task was always to go beyond genetic Israel. Because in him, there's true light and true salvation. As a matter of fact, he was to take from the people of God, the true people of God. He was going to gather the people of God back. He was going to raise up the tribes that have been in rebellion. He's going to raise them up for God. And God is glorified in the actions of this servant. The nation of Israel, as it should be, is presented to us. In a few minutes, we're going to sing from Psalm 73, and we'll be reminded that God is truly good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He gathers his people to himself. But he does more. He also speaks to those who fear God. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Isaiah 50, 10, the first part. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Whoever among you, in some translations, is followed by a description here in Isaiah 50 of those people who do fear the Lord, those who love him. And they are men and women who, in fearing the Lord, obey or listen to the voice of the Lord. To fear the Lord is not a terror. Rather, to fear the Lord is a simple manifestation of listening to the voice of the Lord and then following his sweet and gentle admonition and command to us. Those who fear the Lord also listen to the voice of the Lord's servant, hear the Messiah who is to come. God Almighty and his commands are the same commands as this Davidic king who is about to come. The servant's commands and the servant's word is God Almighty's command and God Almighty's word. In Isaiah 49, verse 2, he says this, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. The Messiah speaks a word that is like a sword, that is so sharp that it can penetrate between bone and marrow. It is so sharp it can cut a man or a woman in half and still give life. In the New Testament, as Jesus begins his public ministry, he goes to John, his cousin, to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness. And what does the Father say about this son? I am pleased with him. I love him. Now you listen to him. That command from the Father is continued as John speaks of this at John 5, 23. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God the Father and God the Son are one in message. Now, all of this was not clear to Isaiah, I'm sure. But it is now clear to us because of the revelation of the New Testament. The words of Jesus, the words of the Father are the same. And what are the words of Jesus and the words of the Father for us? There is a description of the people of God. They are the ones who fear the Lord. They are the ones who listen to him. And the same question that could be asked of Israel can be asked of us today. Are you one who fears the Lord? Are you one who listens to the Lord? Do you perk up your ears to hear His sweet voice, His sweet law, His sweet admonition for you? If you find yourself not wanting to hear, not wanting to listen, not wanting to fear, then are you truly of Israel? Are you one of God's people? Do we demonstrate in our lives that we are soft and pliable and listening for the Word of God and running after those sweet riches that are found in His Word? That's the description of God's people. And yet there's still more in Isaiah 50 verse 10. But now the second part. Listen to the comfort that comes to believers who still have darkness. Chapter 50, 10b. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. This is a problematic verse at first reading, but it's beautiful. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I thought, I'm going to just pass on this part. I don't want to handle this verse. Theologically, it's kind of messy. And I like systematic theology. I like it to be clean and everything fit into its proper spot. How can it be that people of God still can walk in darkness? Walking in darkness is normally just for those who hate the Lord. Can it be that in fact there is still spiritual darkness for the people of God? Well, as I tried to get out of this, I thought, well, maybe I can translate it differently. And there was no way out. The description is of people of God, Israel of God, not walking in the past, but Isaiah is speaking to them and he's speaking of their present existence. Now, it's easier to understand this in the Old Testament, where the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was the exception rather than the norm. And for us in the New Testament, we have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it seems that even though they trusted in the Lord, they could walk in spiritual darkness. But even as it applies to the New Testament, can't this verse also, certainly in some senses, apply to us? Even though you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, haven't there been times when the world seems to be nothing but darkness? When you cry to the Lord and you hear a resounding silence. Your hopes and your prayers have been lifted up time and time again, and there is no voice of answer. Even with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ today, we too can walk in deep darkness. We find ourselves even now trusting in Christ, but in affliction. We're not so different from Paul, who in the book of Romans can cry out, "Who is going to set me free from this body of sin and death?" Yes, we too can walk in darkness in a relative sense. And we have afflictions. Sometimes they're our own doing. Sometimes they come from within as our bodies degenerate and we are afflicted by illness. Sometimes it comes from other people's sinful oppressions against us. But we do struggle today. And Christ is the answer. For us, in Him is light, and He never leaves us in darkness. But He is the one who is swift to redeem, swift to bring us into light. Do you know that to be the case for yourself? In the following verse, in verse 11 of chapter 50, we read this: "Behold, all who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. God Almighty laughs at the hard-hearted ones of Israel. They are in darkness. And we think about our own lives. Sometimes, as our lives are in darkness, we need to identify with the people in verse 11, but not in an absolute sense. In verse 11, there's the description of men and women who are in darkness, and on their own initiative, they kindle a light. They make some kind of a torch with the work of their own hands. And normally we'd think, well, that's a good thing. If there's darkness, you make a torch, you turn on the flashlight, you flip on the lights. But the prophet is telling them that instead of relying on God, they've made their own light. They've created a false light. They've tried with their own hands to find the resolution to the situation. And how often are we not like them as well? We find ourselves afflicted. We find ourselves in trouble. And we turn to our own hands for relief. We find some kind of an escape mechanism in the television, in the theater, in some kind of a chemical. The pain is too great, and so we turn to our own hands and our own lights, and we try to find light in the midst of darkness. And God says, go ahead, follow that light, and in the end you will lie in destruction. The warning is clear for us. We do suffer. We do find ourselves groping in darkness. And we need to turn to the true light for light, Jesus Christ. And finally, this Messiah, whom we know was flogged, beaten. They spit in his face. They treated him with contempt. He was judged a sinner by the judge, the King of Israel. And lifted up on a cross, and he will be vindicated. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that's a glorious story, but the same also applies to us. Isaiah 50, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 50, 8 and 9, there's a taunting. There's a strength in the voice of the servant. You want to come to court with me? He says, come on. Come on down and you come to court with me and see who will be vindicated. I'm telling you, I will wear you out like an old cloth and you will be consumed by the moths because the one who vindicates me is ready to bring justice and judgment. As we walk this earth, the evil one is like a roaring lion. And he is accusing you. And when you sin, sometimes he whispers in your ear, see, you're really not good enough. See, how could that Jesus have died for you? You are unworthy. And he whispers those temptations in your ear. And you start to listen and you start to believe. And we need to turn to passages like this one in Isaiah and say, just a minute. Just a minute, the one who vindicates me is swift and he will come to my side. And as we are oppressed by others and as we are accused by the evil one, Jesus Christ is our vindicator. And a day is coming when before the nations and before individual accusers, Jesus will say, well done, good servant. You have always been mine. I have kept my hand upon you. And no one can touch you. No one can accuse you. To be declared righteous is a glorious thing. To no longer bear on our backs the burden of guilt. Christ takes that pack, that heavy pack from our backs and says to us today, says to us today, we've rehearsed today in our worship service. You remember saying, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. You heard that proclaimed to you and with a loud voice we said as a congregation, Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, the burden of sin is taken. We have been and we will be vindicated. What have these verses told us? Outside of Jesus Christ, there is judgment, there is death, there is no justice. But when we are in Christ, we are those who fear God. And yet, even as Christian God-fearers, we suffer and have troubles. But in the end, we will be vindicated. We will be declared righteous. Our accusers will be silenced. Satan will have nothing to say. And I see in this passage a four-part challenge for us. As you go to work tomorrow and you think about the world of work, in that world, you want justice. You want to be paid for your work. You want to be treated with respect. And you want peace in the workplace. You want harmony to be there. You want it to be a place of light, not of darkness. And the solution is not simply to just work a little harder, to be a little nicer to the grouchy one. The solution is more radical. The solution is to realize that all wisdom is found in the King. All justice is found in Christ. So don't just be nice. Stand for the King and proclaim in the workplace that justice will only be established here when we acknowledge Christ here in this place. Don't be afraid to share the good news with your colleagues. Work for justice, but know that it's only done in Christ. And in your workplace, the further away they move from the King and His Word, the further away and the more fleeting justice will be. And then think about this individually. We have struggles. We have problems. We as individuals and we as a congregation face difficulties. We need to acknowledge that. We need to go to the one who can find, who gives us the answers. So we have to stop saying, well, Pastor, I have this friend who has a problem. It's not the friend, it's you. We have problems, and Christ has answers. And in the end, after our struggles, when our eyes finally close, we will be vindicated. You see, Jesus Christ has come, and He judges the wicked, and He gives light and life to His people. Are you one of those? Come to Him. In Him is light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that we can call You our Father through the work of Jesus Christ the King. Bless us and keep us, Lord, as we walk this earth and we struggle and we are falsely accused. Lord, vindicate us. Bless us despite our sin as we together pray in Jesus' name. Amen.